Let's pray, everyone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you will enliven it to us now. Give us hearts to know it, ears to hear, and minds to understand, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been travelling through the book of Nehemiah, for those of you who are just joining us. And Nehemiah is a pretty fancy book. It's a really good book. It helps us to really see that God has a heart for Jerusalem, and he has a heart for Jerusalem because of his big story. God's big story is for the people of Israel and for promises that were made through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, and then to the people at the time of Moses, that these promises would come true. And so Nehemiah goes about to rebuild the city of God, which had been decimated, which wasn't shining like a beacon on a hill, as it was said would be of the city of God, which is Jerusalem. That was said would be the case. But it turns out that all the walls had been broken down, that the city was in ruins for years and years. And at the time of Nehemiah, we've heard that the wall has been rebuilt, which is a big deal. So, woohoo! We've got a wall! Right? We've got a wall! Isn't that good? If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and read the book of Nehemiah, and you'll see why having a wall is a good thing. But in the Jewish story, having a wall is good, but the city of God without God is no city of God at all, right? The city of God without God is no city of God at all. And the city of God without the people of God is not the city of God at all either. And it can't be the city of God if the people don't follow God. And so in this part of the book of Nehemiah, we have a moment where the people of God have rebuilt the wall, they've rebuilt the temple earlier, and now God is setting about rebuilding his people. And so the best way for that to happen is for the law to be brought out. And so that's exactly what happens in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Assembling as one man, just all together. They've all come together. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law. So the people said, "Yeah, bring out the book of the law. We need to hear it." And so they brought the law of Moses out, which God had given to the people. And on the first day of the seventh month, before the assembly, everyone who could understand it was there, and they read this from daybreak till noon. Well, if you sit there and think, "Oh, Trev, your sermon's going forever." Daybreak till noon. How about that? I wonder what's the longest you've ever read the Bible for. I wonder. But these people listened from daybreak to noon, and they didn't just listen. It says all the people listened attentively, to the book of the law. Now I wonder how many of you here at the moment are listening attentively. You might be here, you might be giving the appearance of listening attentively, you might even be looking at me and nodding at the right places. But thank you. But are you listening attentive? I wonder what it means, listening attentively. Well, Nehemiah goes on in this book to actually explain what listening attentively means. And so this is what happened. I'm taking a bit of creative license here. You'll probably all be listening attentive at the moment now that I've got a prop. Do not stand on this one, so I'm safe here. It's okay. Safe church has been met. It said in verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, etc., etc., etc. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And, get ready people, as he opened the book, the people all stood up. Come on, up again, come on. The people all stood up and from daybreak till noon. Okay, now you can all sit down now. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshipped their Lord with the faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law, that's in verse 8, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could read, who could understand what was being read. The people listened attentively. It's really, really important, friends, when we come to church, to listen attentively. To hear not just the words, but to hear what God wants to say to you. The people, by their actions, were showing that they were listening and esteeming and regarding God. By their actions, they stood. They stood. And their actions symbolized their willingness not just to be there, but to hear it and to do it, and that they were coming under the authority of the words that were being read. Just to make it clear, God is not greater if you reverence Him, but you are greater if you serve Him. Augustine of Hippo said that. And say you don't stand up like the people did then. C.S. Lewis would say, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship Him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the wall of his cells. We don't need to stand for God to retain His glory. But in standing, or in listening attentively, we honour God by our lives. It doesn't make Him greater or lesser, but it does honour Him. And it's a symbol to ourself. It's a symbol to ourself when they stood. We are listening to God's word. We are taking it seriously. We are going to hear what is being said. We'll trade one prop for another. I've heard the king's coming today. There's the king. Anyone heard about Pokemon Go? Yep. Ooh, we've got a training station here. Fantastic. Yeah. Can you imagine that if a king came and all I did was ignore him? Can you go back and come here again? Right. Go back and... Can you imagine that? Yeah, I hear the king's coming today. I wonder what time he's going to... King, how are you?
I'm well.
You're well? Oh, that's good.
You may kiss my ring.
What is it that you want me to do for you?
I believe, considering your words carefully, so we can enjoy a nice cup of coffee, sir.
Awesome cup of coffee. What footy team do you go for?
Funny you should ask that.
Okay, thank you. Okay, off you go. Good job. So illustrations only go so far. But if we had the words of a king, we wouldn't be distracted, would we? We wouldn't be looking for anything to distract our mind. We'd be looking for his words. We'll be looking for his nod. We'll be looking to please him. And that's what the people were doing in the time of Nehemiah. This time, they were getting it right. Of all the times in Israel's history, they weren't getting it right at different times. At this point, they were. They stood to attention. They were engaged at what did God want to say to us through his word. Friends, I encourage you and myself that as you walk in to our church each week, you come not with distraction in mind, not counting the bricks up the wall, but rather you come looking to find him. You come eager to hear his word and what he might speak to you. Because we have the greatest king ever, the king of the universe, wanting to engage with you and me. Does that mean we have to stand up when we read the Bible? It doesn't mean we have to. But friends, I do pray that at every point in the service you are standing inside, honouring him. Because if you don't do that and you come to church, you'll miss the power. You will absolutely miss the power that God has for you. Because if church is about you, then you will miss it. You notice on our website and different places we say we come to a service. Have you ever noticed that? Worship service. Just so you know, in case you're not clear on that, I take my car to get a service, right? I take it to the mechanic, it gets fixed up, and then it goes. It's all about the car. That's not what church is all about. Okay? I just want to put that to rest. When we come to church, it's not about a service for you. It's about serving him. I want to make that crystal clear. And if that's the case and you don't like some of the songs or whatever, you can put them to the side because it's not about you, it's about him. When I come to church, how can I hear from him? How can I see him? How can I love the people that I am here with? And the irony of this is, when you come knowing that this is about God and not about you, you end up getting the service anyhow. That you end up getting changed and transformed, because the power of God is not in you having your needs met by yourself. The power to transform you is by him transforming you through worship. And worship is another word for service. And so when we come to church looking to honour God, it gets flipped around and we leave the service station, so to speak, changed and transformed nonetheless. And that's awesome, isn't it? But let's find the power in God and not in ourself. They lifted the scriptures up, and as they did, you'd read through Nehemiah chapter 8, that their hearts were torn. As the law was being read, their hearts, they were quite upset. Then Nehemiah the governor, this is verse 9 of chapter 8, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why had they been weeping? Because in lifting up the word and honouring it, they realised that they had gone astray. And so there was a brokenness within them. And that will happen as we come to church each week. We will have this moment where we go, "Oh, God, I need your help. I'm undone. Please restore me." And we all need to get that. Because without that repentance, again, there's no power. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read a prayer of repentance, which if you feel inclined to, at the end of each line that I say, if that's what you want to pray, just say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Father, we ask for forgiveness for everything that is wrong in our lives. If we are jealous of somebody or resentful and bitter about anything, if we have hurt or offended others or treated other people unfairly, if we have gone back on our word or forgotten to keep our promises, if we have been dishonest or deceitful or conspired against someone for our own advantage, Father, forgive us and help us. Help us to see and admit all our faults and make amends where we can. May we be so secure in the knowledge of your forgiveness and love that we may become free to forget our pride, let go of resentment, and be at peace with you, with other people, and with ourselves. We pray these things through the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Nehemiah said, after they all said, "Don't weep or mourn." Their sins had been dealt with. Don't weep or mourn. But in verse 10, it actually said, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy yourself. Go and have sweet drinks and food. Go and eat choice food. Go and celebrate. Go and celebrate what God has done for you." If we have a faith that doesn't celebrate, it becomes very drudgerous. Drudgerous, is that a word? I don't know. You know what I said, right? Okay, you know what I mean. Okay, it can become a drudgery. And I once read a book, it was called Theology as Big as the City, and it actually said that same thing. It said, "Spirituality without joyful parties won't survive in the city." And I agree. Even when we come to communion at times, we call it a celebrating, we say we celebrate communion. But sometimes I think we miss the celebration. And part of that's because we get, it's been paid at such a high price with Jesus dying on the cross. We get caught with wanting to feel too good about what has happened because it's come at such a high price. But what Jesus has done for us is the best news ever. That we're forgiven. That we're restored with God. That His Holy Spirit is now within us. We ought to party. I've got a bit of a challenge for everyone here. I hope you take it up. Over the next couple of weeks, I challenge you, like Nehemiah called the people to, go and have a celebration. Go out to coffee, to breakfast, to lunch, to dinner, and have choice food, and take someone, and when they say, why, yeah, you want to come? Okay. Why are you taking them? I want to celebrate what God has done for me. That's it. God's been so good, I just want to celebrate it. And when you're there, actually, I'm celebrating. This is good. Do it with other people. I put it on to you. Have a go. Because our faith isn't just forgiveness of sins. It's a renewed life full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. And if you know someone can't afford to celebrate themselves, as Nehemiah said to the people, you go and take some food to them, or you shout them. Okay, you shout them, take them out for a celebration. After the people had been reading the law, just a few more minutes to go, the leaders discovered, you know what? Our people used to, at the time of Joshua, they used to have this celebration of booths. Like when we're in the wilderness and we all had to live in tents for all these times, they used to celebrate that. And so at this time then in Nehemiah's day, they're like, they used to do that. Let's do it again. Let's go camping. Everyone, let's make tents, etc., for the next week. And we're going to do this. We're going to have a festival. We're going to get together and celebrate that God was with us in the wilderness. Bit of a party. A bit of a celebration. And the grand thing, I just want to stop, bring it back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was at this very same festival that was resurrected, this festival in Nehemiah's day. And it went all the way through to the time of Jesus. And Jesus got to this festival and he stood up there on the last and greatest day of this 7-day festival that was being done. And he said, if any of you are thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. It was at a party, at a celebration, that Jesus said, actually, I'm the fulfillment of this. I am the one who will meet your needs. And so I pray today, firstly, that we will honour God in our listening. Secondly, that in our honouring of God and taking Him serious, we will come to repentance. And finally, we will also have a spirituality that is full of life and full of joy. And if you don't have that joy, pray that God would give it. Because joy is one of the gifts of the Spirit, and we all know that our world needs joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we honour you now. We lift you up, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray that we will indeed come to attention when we come to church. Help us with this, we pray. We pray that your word will so cause us to repent, that we will find true forgiveness, and that your Holy Spirit will implant your joy deep within us. Let's party. Amen.